From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues his second message in a series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. Each message is devoted to an entire book and will provide you with a summary of the purpose, the doctrines, and the applications of the book to the Christian life. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of an overview of the Gospel of Mark. As we've seen, Mark presents Christ as the servant, the worker. In various verses, Mark identifies Jesus as the Son of God, the Beloved Son, and the one whom John the Baptist called the Mightier Than I. Yet the book's main emphasis is upon Christ's activity among the people. He always had the time, the grace, and the power to meet the needs of individuals or of multitudes. Dr. Cairns will continue this message in a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Not Left to Perish. The text is Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This word has its proper fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. But it applies also, with a variation, to all who are in Him. Our soul shall not be left in the separate state, and our body, though it see corruption, shall rise again. The general meaning, rather than the specific application, is that to which we would call your thoughts at this particular time. We may descend in spirit very low, till we seem to be plunged in the abyss of hell. But we shall not be left there. We may appear to be at death's door in heart and soul and consciousness, but we cannot remain there. Our inward death as to joy and hope may proceed very far, but it cannot run on to its full consequences so as to reach the utter corruption of black despair. We may go very low, but not lower than the Lord permits. We may stay in the lowest dungeon of doubt for a while, but we shall not perish there. The star of hope is still in the sky when the night is blackest. The Lord will not forget us and hand us over to the enemy. Let us rest in hope. We have to deal with one whose mercy endures forever. Surely, out of death and darkness and despair, we shall yet arise to life, light, and liberty. It was a number of years ago that Dr. Alan Cairns preached these messages, in which he explains the teaching of each of the New Testament books. These messages let you get a grasp of the heart of the New Testament's teaching and show you how relevant it is to your life in the modern world. This series was published in a book entitled A Sure Foundation, a book which tells you how to live in the light of the gospel, in the freedom of faith, and not in the gloom of guilt and frustration. This is not another how-to book of self-help tips. Its constant theme is the acceptance believers have with God because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them, which is the heart of the gospel. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, and we're happy to make them available to our listening audience. The price for each copy of A Sure Foundation is $10, which includes shipping. You may have a copy by sending your check for $10 made out to Let the Bible Speak to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, supplies of A Sure Foundation are very limited. Be sure to request your copy today.
I think that as we look at this, we will see that there is good ground to believe that here the theme is Christ the worker, or as Bible commentators like to put it usually, Christ the servant. All the details of Mark coincide with this picture. Now, time forbids me to go down them all this morning, but let me point out three of them, just as a matter of interest. It's interesting in Mark that there is no genealogy of Christ. You ever notice how it starts? Now, see the difference between Matthew and Luke, and even with John. There's no genealogy, and there is no incarnation narrative. Here there are no wise men from the east looking for the king of the Jews. Here there are no angels with their choirs filling the skies. Here there are none of the trappings of royalty. Here there is no such background, because this is the gospel of Christ, the servant worker. Then interestingly, throughout the Gospel of Mark, you will see that there is almost no reference, not entirely no reference, and that is by design, but there is almost no reference when anyone speaks to Christ of calling him Lord. When the leper in chapter 1 of Mark comes to Christ, all that Mark tells us is, he said to him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." But when Matthew gives the same account in chapter 8 of his gospel, the leper came and he said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The omission is certainly in keeping with the overall tenor of the gospel. And it's interesting that in Mark, alone among the gospels, there is a very strong emphasis on the hands of Christ. Now, the hands of Christ are mentioned in other gospels, but in this gospel, just take a concordance sometime and go down and see how the hands of Christ are very evidently emphasized, because this is the gospel of Christ the worker. Now, these are just some of the many, many features that lead to the view that Christ the servant or the worker is what is presented in the Gospel of Mark. Now, here's an interesting thing. There is another book in the Bible that has the servant of the Lord as a major theme, and that is the book of Isaiah. We read this morning how Mark, when he opens his gospel, immediately appeals to the gospel of Isaiah, and particularly to that part of to the prophecy of Isaiah. It should be called the gospel, I suppose, since salvation is so prominent in it. But Mark immediately appeals to that part of the prophecy of Isaiah that starts the great theme, the great section on Christ, the servant of the Lord. But then so do all the Gospels. They all appeal to this particular passage. I think, however, that there's a peculiarity about Mark's reference, and it stands apart from the others. If you study it carefully, you'll find that Matthew, Luke, and John use Isaiah 40 to prove that Jesus was the promised Messiah. I think Mark goes a bit further. To me, it appears that his reference, he's using it specifically to say that Isaiah's message of the servant of the Lord is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other words, Christ is Isaiah's predicted servant. But having said that, it's very noteworthy that throughout this gospel of Christ the servant, there is no reference further to Isaiah's servant of the Lord. And that may seem a little strange. As I say, Mark and I were discussing why that might be. Let me suggest something. I think that it may well be because the two books are dealing with the subject from very different aspects. In Isaiah, the prophet presents the divine glory of the servant to prove the value of his work. But in the Gospel of Mark, he does the very reverse. He uses the works of Christ to prove the divine glory of his person. So really, the whole Gospel of Mark can be summed up in one very simple line or sentence. What Mark is saying is, look and see what Christ has done, and be convinced of who he is. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to think of the message of Mark. What Christ did proves who he is. Now let's start in chapter 1 with the appearance of the divine worker. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No preamble whatsoever. And in the verses we read, he immediately proceeds to make a powerful fourfold statement about Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he's the Son of God. In verse 3, he is the Lord. In verse 7, John the Baptist says he is the one mightier than I. And in verse 11, God the Father says, thou art my beloved Son. So immediately, bursting upon the scene now, without any preamble, Mark's Gospel, we have this fourfold revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the person that the whole book is about. This is the one who is here seen coming to work out the will of God for the salvation of men and women. Now think of that. Keep that fourfold statement in mind. The Son of God, the Lord, the one who is mightier than John the Baptist, and the beloved Son, as God calls him. And then see what he says in Mark 10 and verse 45, where he calls himself the Son of Man. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now here is the Son of God, the Lord, the Mighty One, my beloved Son, says the Father. Here he is, and yet he says, I have come to earth not to be served, but I come to do the serving. I come not merely to serve, but I come to sacrifice, to give my life a ransom for many. And it is this that makes the gospel. This is why Mark says this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because the fact that God became man, the fact that the Lord Jehovah in the second person of the Trinity became the servant, the fact that the Almighty came down in the form of a worker here on earth to work out our salvation, that is what makes the gospel. If you study the prophecy of Isaiah on this matter very carefully, you will find that the servant of Jehovah is himself Jehovah. That God's servant is God himself manifested in the flesh. And here the Gospel of Mark unravels the mystery. It is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who comes, and his coming to work is what constitutes the Gospel. We move on to think then of the activity of this divine worker. I've said that Mark is the Gospel of action. It's a book that's on the move. There's constant movement in this book. In this brief little book, there are over 20 miracles recorded. And it's interesting that many of those miracles deal with casting out demons. We read that this morning, didn't we? The very first miracle that the Lord Jesus did was to cast out an unclean spirit. And then there were others. And the Lord Jesus cast them out. We're not told how many individual cases there were. But this is a big, big emphasis in the Gospel of Mark. It's a perfect commentary on the words of 1 John 3 and verse 8. For this cause the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, here we have him destroying the works of the devil, going about Galilee into every town and city and village and every hamlet, going to the strongholds of hell, and with his mighty word and with his almighty hand, casting out devils, tearing down the devil's strongholds and wrecking his grip upon the souls and lives of men and women. Think again of those words that we read in chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but he came to minister That is to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, in many ways, that sums up the whole book. There you've got a perfect division. In fact, one of the people who has put out books on the subject of analyzing the books of the Bible is a man by the name of John Phillips. And he has the greatest genius for alliteration I have ever known. Sometimes a little strained, but nonetheless, he's a great analyzer of books. And he analyzes the Gospel of Mark exactly according to chapter 10, verse 45. The first part of the book is, Christ gave his life in service. The second part of the book is, Christ gave his life in sacrifice. Now think of that. He gave his life in service. When you read this book, you discover something wonderful about the Lord Jesus. He always had time. He always had grace. And he always had power to meet every need. And I want to tell you, my friend, that's a picture of the Savior that we need again to emphasize today. We're living in a busy world. We're busy people. We tend to be people who are running in all directions, and we come together for an hour or so on the Lord's Day, on the Wednesday night. For the rest of the time, we're scattered hither and yon. This is a gospel about busyness. There's not a moment to be lost in the Gospel of Mark. There's no foot dragging here. And yet the Lord Jesus, in the midst of all the activity, in the midst of all the busyness, he always had time for the needy. He always had a word of grace for the guilty. And he always had power for those who were defeated and wrecked by Satan and sin. Let's refer again to the first miracle here in the Gospel of Mark. What was it? It was casting out an unclean spirit. That was the very first miracle that Mark recorded. And it's interesting that it was in the synagogue. I don't want to get off track this morning, but you make an awful mistake when you think that the only uncleanness and the only awful manifestation of the unclean spirits of hell will be found in the drug dens and in the dens of vice and wickedness and immorality. Yes, they are there to be found. But if you go to the pews of many a church in Greenville this morning, the same uncleanness is to be found. And it's the same Savior that's needed. The Lord Jesus went into the synagogue and he cast out the unclean spirit. And that sets the tone for the entire gospel. He has power over Satan. Let's get again the vision of this mighty Christ, this divine worker, whose energy, whose power, whose ability, and whose authority is absolutely sovereign over every power of the devil and of hell. We see this again in many places. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. There you've got a threefold manifestation of the power of Christ, the demoniac of Gadara. I remember driving through that area of Gadara and seeing those ugly, gaping caves in the cliffside or the hillside that would have been the very places among the dead where this demoniac ran wild. What a wonderful, beautiful picture it is that the Lord Jesus, with a word, set him free. And listen, when the people came, they found him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Christ defeated the devil.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.